Yet again, bushfires have hit. So that while it was dated, it wasn't, was it? That they it pretty well comes around pretty regularly, these severe and rolly stones, not that long ago, really, is it? And the numbers aren't a lot different, really, you know. What did we get, 56 homes or something all up, was it? 57, 56? So it's a massive, massive thing to happen just in our neighbourhood, isn't it? A lot of people severely, discouraged and damaged by all that, but there's hope in all of that, so I'm going to keep praying. Let's pray. Father, we pray as we look into your word that you would give us your encouragement, that we would know what it is you would have us look into today. Lord, lead us by your Spirit. Show us, we ask, and direct our hearts and direct our minds. Change our thinking on things. We pray for strong holds that may be in our life to be broken today. We pray, Father, that hardened hearts that can sometimes happen in our lives will be softened. That the heart of stone that we can start to grow again will be recovered with the heart of flesh. That we would be sensitive to your will, sensitive to what you'd have us do and be. So we do pray for a real movement, continuing movement of your Spirit as we look into your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Australia Day, probably. Would it be correct to say Australia Day only occurs on a Sunday once every 7 years? Those into mathematics, is that correct? Does that sound right? It's not quite right, no. I didn't think it was. I thought it might be roughly. But at least that. So probably a bit more often than that, less regularly. So it's a special Australia Day on a Sunday where we recognise the nation, our nation, and where we just want to learn to have a heart for our nation, don't we? We are a mission church, and that's an amazing thing. And not every church is able to grasp a sense of being able to be global and recognise what happens in all around the world. And we're part of that. And we're part of the suffering church, the martyrs that die every day for Jesus. We're part of that. They're our brothers and sisters, and we recognise that around the world. And yet, also, we live in Australia, don't we? We live in Australia, and we want to see Australians love Jesus and get ready for the next life. Because it doesn't... How long does 80 years take? About 80 years, doesn't it? So it goes pretty quick. Time goes, whether 80, 90 or 100, however long you get. Some people only get 5, don't they? Some people only get 15. Some people only get 30 years. Whatever your lot, whatever you get, is written in, according to Scripture, is the days the Lord has ordained for us. But whatever we do get, we want to be ready for the next life, don't we? And the big thing is for us to have a heart, a genuine heart for Australians, while we're also a mission church. We're going to start by looking at Romans 9 and see if it's okay. Paul had a mission to those who were not Jews. He went out constantly to people beyond Israel, and yet let's have a look at his heart for a moment for his own people. Romans 9. I say truth in Christ, I'm not lying, my conscience confirms it. In other words, this is really real for him, this is very deep. He's not just saying it because it's spiritual platitudes, he's not saying it because it's a really spiritual thing to say. His heart is breaking. He says, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. It never stops for him, it's just always there. Every day he gets up and there's this anguish in his heart as he goes out amongst the Gentiles. I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel. His mission was for those who weren't Jews. He certainly ministered in synagogues, but that was his starting point, his stepping point. He wanted to reach all those surrounding the Mediterranean. That's what the Lord called him to do, both sides of it, all around. And he did that, and he did the will of the Lord. And yet his heart every day was for his own people, wasn't it? And if you've served in another country or lived in another country, and you're still Aussies, you can't not be an Aussie. And I've often said to people, when the 3 years we spent in Bolivia, you've got to immerse yourself in the culture to properly be a Bolivian or whatever. But you never actually quite are, especially as a missionary. You remain where you came from, as hard as you might try. And Bolivians were this high, a bit darker than me, and didn't have beards. And and when I used to have one last week. So it's you're just going to stand out anyway. But it's not just that. It's something in here, isn't it? Where you're born is really strong. It's a powerful thing within you. And even within the state where you come from, if you're from Victoria or from Queensland or whatever, or you're from WA, even that stays strong to some extent within you, doesn't it? You may embrace as much as you can, but the memories of your birthplace and the early parts are really strong. So here's Paul. His heart is breaking. While he ministers to Gentiles, his heart breaks every day for Jews, for his people. And we need to have the same. Yes, for Jews as well, by the way. We need to have a heart breaking for Jews as well, like Paul. And that's a whole different message. That's not the one I'm preaching today. The one I'm preaching today is a heart for Australians, because we're Australians. And to make sure that we're not just a mission church beyond that, our heart breaks. And ask the Lord to show us how to have a heart that breaks and to be like Paul, who says, I speak the truth, I'm not lying, my conscience confirms it. In other words, not just saying it because it sounds a good thing to say. But your heart actually does break. So how do we get to that point? How do we get so moved that we're in anguish over what's the fact that Aussies are, what did it say up there, increasingly secularized? And I think the second point was something like all the other, that pray for the youth coming through, and we got three boys, we know about all this, and all the other influences that grab, that's so strong to grab them, and pray that the devotion to Christ would come and grab them before other things grab them, because it's very powerful here in Australia, all the other influences. So I guess the message today is a need for a total surrender to Christ, to have a passion for Jesus above all things. I've got an old Keith Green, it's not a tape, I've actually got a CD now, an old Keith Green CD, and does anyone remember his definition of a Christian? If you listen to the old tape off it, remember? That's right. And he goes on to say something. Somebody's crazy for Jesus. And he goes, do you want to know who a Christian is? Definition of a Christian? And everyone's sort of waiting at this concert for like this really big definition. He goes, someone who's bananas for Jesus. And you go, and he's serious about it. And he went on to say a very, very serious thing after that. This is back, I guess, in the 70s, I suppose. He was just saying someone who's all out for Christ. Totally out for Jesus. All other things just pale in comparison. We go, Lord, give me that sort of a heart because I haven't got it. That's what we need to be saying. So be bananas for Jesus. And then his next thing he says after that, here I am quoting Keith Green a bit today, but anyway, he says, coming to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. So it's not about where you go on a Sunday, as was Keith Green's big thing. And he was big on that. He was big on making sure. Remember, the book about his life was called what? No Compromise. And that's the thing that he wanted to really get out there. Okay. There's a contemporary song, but I can't remember the second half of it. But the one line I did remember was, all of my ambitions, hopes and plans. Can you remember the next line? I surrender these into your hands. That's right. All of my ambitions, hopes and plans, I surrender these into your hands. And that's the type of consecration. And remember Rachel down the front last week asking, as I'm carrying on about consecration, Rod, what's consecration? So that's a good question if you're going to talk about it, isn't it? To give yourself fully over, to surrender yourself to, is part of that definition, isn't it? The contemporary song says, all of my ambitions, hopes and plans, I surrender these into your hands. In other words, we so trust God that the whole of the future will be good because he said it would be good, even if it looks a bit dark at the moment. That's how it's to be done, isn't it? And we don't sort of go bailing and heading off in all sorts of directions when the Lord says, give me your ambitions, your hopes and plans, and I'll work it out for you because I love you. But we can only do that if we hate our apathy, our cold-heartedness, our sinfulness, and our worldliness. We've got to be really honest here and say, Lord, show me where I'm really cold-hearted, show me where I'm really worldly, because I don't want to be like that anymore. If we said, oh, you know, they're much more worldly than me, and I really want to pray for them because they're so cold-hearted, you know. And the Lord's just going, have a look at yourself, take the plank out of your eye, take the big wooden sleeper out of your eye so you can take the little splinter out of somebody else's eye. So we've got to do that, don't we? We've got to be people who are willing to just look at ourselves, but know we're loved. No, we're really loved as you look at yourself. Because I remember one time when I think I was in the early 20s or something, and I was at Bible college, and they're describing you've got to know all your sin and every little bit of it. And you've got to open up the bag and looking at the filth inside. And I'm going, God, I feel sick if I did that every day. I don't want to do that. Because the press thing I hadn't got enough was, we're already cleansed and loved and forgiven and no condemnation. And then we can open up and look at the ugliness within and know we're already accepted in Christ. He loves us fully, and that's a very different way of looking at your own sin, isn't it? If you look at your own sin as if it's still there, as if the penalty hasn't been taken away, then we feel we come under this strong sense of condemnation. But we look at our sin in our life in order to be more like Christ, and that's part of where I want to head now. So what does this devotion look like? What's this consecration look like? I think the message for today is, do we want to follow Jesus, to go where he goes, do what he does, say what he says or would say in a situation? How does Jesus word it? If anyone would come after me, that's actually his words, isn't it? Do you want to come after Jesus? Do you want to come after me, he's saying? Do you really want to come after me? That's his words, isn't it? Do you want to say what I would say in a situation? Do you want to act like I would act? That's what he's saying. Then certain things have to happen. He goes on to explain those things. And we'll have a look at them as we go on. So choose to live a life of consecration then is to let go of the spiritual ruts we've fallen into. And the older I get, the more I realize those ruts can get deeper and deeper. And we're more satisfied with them. And that's a terrible thing, isn't it? It's a terrible thing to be satisfied with your spiritual ruts and to be in these grooves of weakness and sin and worldliness or whatever they are, and we just cruise along in them as if we can't do anything about them. You're stuck in them and this is how it is and you do your best. You know, you read your Bible and do stuff and get on, but those ruts of weakness and sin and worldliness, well, that's just how it is. I mean, look at my neighbour, you know, look at the other people who sit next to me in church. They're no different, are they? And we just can then cruise out. But the Lord speaks to us personally, doesn't he? Even today, his Holy Spirit speaking personally to each of us, and he's saying, don't look at your neighbour in church. Don't look anywhere else. Just look into your own heart and know you're already loved and forgiven, but I'm calling you to change today. I'm calling you to do something different and to move out of that rut you're in because you've been stuck in it too long. And the Lord can actually put his hand down into that rut and pull us out, can't he? His hand is that long. You go, oh, I'm in such a deep rut, even Jesus can't see me down there. Well, that's not true. That's not true. He can reach down, he can pull you right out, whatever that is. And maybe it's something to do with friendships came to mind. I don't know why I said that. The Lord just put that in my mind then, as if someone has a friendship he just wants to talk to you about that. So to choose to live in such a way to let go of these spiritual ruts and to face weaknesses. Now, there's one central truth I want to talk about today, and that's the love of Christ and the sufferings of Christ go hand in hand. Okay, so you want to burn in passion for Jesus, then we have to understand that Christ's love and his sufferings go hand in hand, don't they? And so often we can read, like even John 15. Someone tell me quickly, what's John 15 about? Tell me one thing. The vine and, keep going. The branches, something else. Without him we can do nothing, Jackie. Abide in him, keep going. Bearing fruit, getting pruned, all of that. And none of us have said it because that's where we always put the focus. The first half of John 15 is always all those things. The second half says, if the world hates you, remember it hated me first. How often do we read that one? We don't tend to say that one, do we? And let's have a quick look at it. And there's something in there that is really powerful and goes with all this. And we go, what? What? I don't even get that. I don't even understand why Jesus worded it like that. We're supposed to love, aren't we? And if we love others, surely won't they love us back and all that sort of thing. So go to John 15. And the Lord's laid it on my heart to talk a little bit about it today, and I don't know why, but I'll do it anyway. Yeah. Oh, wow. Yep. Oh, wow. Oh, there we go. So the Lord's wanting us in the vine. Yes, and the fullness of the vine. Yes, I've been away for those who didn't know. Okay, John 15, verse 18. Just very quickly and only a couple of little bits. If the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first. And why would this be? If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. And the world is described in 1 John chapter 4 as three areas. And I'm going to read those out. I can keep that up there if you want. I'm just going to duck over to 1 John and describe what this world system is, because it's not about the environment. We're supposed to love our environment and look after the earth. It's not about people. Because we're supposed to love people. That's not what it means when it says the world. But 1 John 2:15, do not love the world. So it's not the environment, it's not people. Or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, and here's the definition of the world. The cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does. There's a definition of the world. The cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, the desire for more, and the boasting of what he has and does comes not from the Father but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God abides forever. And if we decide, I don't want to live like that with those three things in my life anymore, the world will not like you for it. They'll not stand up and say, yay, he's being a courageous Christian. We applaud you for your Christian stand. They will not think it the right thing to do at all. And they may well reject you, and there may, in many parts of the world we know, you get killed for doing that, don't you? And even here, you take a bold and true stand, you can be excluded, you can be insulted, you can be rejected, you can be hated because of a Christian stand. So this is part of this consecration. We want to say to the Lord, whatever comes my way when I give myself to you, and if I am rejected, you are rejected before me. And whatever the Master went through, I'm willing to go through as well. Okay? Right. Now, one of the aspects in John 15, sorry, I'm a little bit all over the place today with the Bible passages, but if you can sort of keep up with me, is in John 15, is ask whatever you will. Ask whatever you will, and I'll give it to you. You go, wow, that's a promise, and there's many aspects of Scripture that talk about that, aren't there? Ask whatever you will in John 15. And that sort of a prayer life, and let's have a quick look at that just for a minute. John 15. Verse 7. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory. You bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. And then verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. So there's two aspects of prayer there, aren't there? In the verse 7, we've got remaining in Christ, making sure his words remain in us, and then our prayer life will just flow and grow and bear fruit. And then verse 16 says, and as that happens and you're bearing more fruit, you can even ask God for even more. And these are the conditions, the fruit bearing and remaining in Jesus, and remaining in his words are the conditions for this prayer. Now, here's my main point, not so much that, as important as that was, is a life of consecration can't be lived outside of prayer. And I feel the Lord really saying strongly for this year for us to make sure that our individual prayer lives grow. And to say to the Lord, if we fall into a prayer rut, where we either don't pray or our prayer life is really dry or there's no heart left in it to say to the Lord, I want that prayer life before you, that where I'd experience that anxiety. That wasn't the exact word. What did Paul say? What was the word he used describing how he felt about Israel? Anguish, thank you. The anguish in his heart. How do I get to that? How do I have anguish about anything? If our prayer life is just dry and hardly there. So we say, the first thing you do is be really honest and say to the Lord, I want that type of prayer life. How do I move to that, to really intercede for you and before you? I'll grow that in me. I remember I used to be like that, and now it seems to have gone. My prayer life's gone really dry. What's happening? Because we can't have a life of consecration without prayer. There is no consecration without prayer. You can try 100 ways to serve Jesus, but if you're not praying, it's not going to happen. So we've got to develop our prayer life. That is totally fundamental and basic and incredibly powerful. So we have to say to the Lord, oh, I might be reading the readings that Rod foisted upon us to read for this year, or whatever, to read through the Bible for the year, and hopefully some of you have got into that and enjoying that. But even that's not enough if you're not praying. We've got to be praying, don't we? We've got to be having this. Jesus is described as the lover of our souls. Is that right? He's the lover of our souls. And if he's the lover of your soul, he's not just someone who's a pen pal. You know, you just type a little email to them, or type it back, or in the older days where you actually wrote with a pen on paper and people wrote back and mail came. I'll tell you about it, Roger. These things happened. It's not just that. It's not just words where we read these words in Scripture and we get an understanding of who God is and stuff. That study, and that's not even much study of much depth if that's all it is to know the character of God and enter into relationship with him, isn't it? That's what he's calling us to enter into prayer with him. Is it like, it needs to be like breathing, such that how crucial is my next breath? Okay, everyone for a moment, hold your breath. Keep it held. When you're ready, you can have another breath. Go on. Those who want to keep going, you can go a little while, I know you can. James is going to hold his nose, he's going to go for it. But the idea is, it gets a little bit difficult pretty quick, doesn't it? And how to get to the place where our prayer life is such that we feel the same. We go a minute without prayer and we're just really suffering the effects of it. You're suffering the effects of a whole minute without prayer. I mean, some of us might go for ages without prayer. We've got to learn, Lord, cut that right back. Cut that right back. So I suffer the effects of a prayerless life much more quickly. I feel the effects of it because I know when your spirit is not filling me. I feel it. I know it. Instead of, well, can one actually know? Can one ever know if the Holy Spirit's in you or not? And all this sort of thing. If you're walking with God and you have a prayer life that's getting more and more vibrant, then you sense and you know when you have the Holy Spirit working you, or whether you're grieving the Holy Spirit. Okay? So do we know Jesus is our first love, or have we lost our first love like the church at Ephesus? And that church at Ephesus, which interestingly enough is the only church I understand, the only church that Paul wrote to where he didn't tell them off for anything. Every other church he had to rebuke them, tell them off for various things, didn't he? But the book of Ephesians, apparently, I don't think there's any rebukes in it. You can check that up. I could be wrong. But there's not much anyway. In other words, they're a church that was really doing well at the time when Paul wrote that letter. Really doing well, the church at Ephesus. And now we get to Revelation later on, and John on the Isle of Patmos, and he has the vision, and he shows him about the seven churches scattered through Turkey there. What's Turkey nowadays, I guess. And right there in Ephesus, first church pointed out, and he says, Church of Ephesians, you've lost your first love. Repent now and do the things you used to do at the beginning. Otherwise, I'll come and remove your lampstand from its place. In other words, snuff the life out of the church. Wow, that's a pretty big thing to have the Lord of all come to do to a church, isn't it? Go whoosh, put out the lamp and remove it from its lampstand. We go, wow, what were we doing wrong? you don't love me anymore. That's all. You just don't love me anymore. But I have this for you. And he mentions at least one thing. I can't remember offhand. He praises them for one positive thing they were doing. But the big thing is how important it is to be in a love relationship through prayer. And then we need to do something else especially important. Go to Romans 8 with me. Romans 8. Isn't Romans 8 like the center of the Bible? Isn't it? Not the very Psalms is. Thank you, Maury, for correcting me on that. So the very center of the Bible is if we're going to go mathematically, is Psalm 118, verse 8, I think. but we're not doing it that way. But the core of the gospel is throughout the scriptures. Yes, it is Old and New Testament. There's bits of the gospel. That's true. And you can learn more as you go through. Yet in Romans 8, it is powerful. It is incredibly strong because finally we get to, therefore there is now no what? No condemnation to those who are who? In who? In Christ Jesus. So there's no condemnation anymore. We finally get to that point after struggling through Romans 7, you know, this sin in me and I'm doing all this stuff and why am I doing it? And Romans 6, the sin will lord it over you, but you have a new master. And all these sort of things. You finally get to Romans 8, where there's no condemnation. And we focus on that. And the condemnation is because the law was fulfilled in Jesus. He fulfilled the law, so therefore it can't point its finger at you anymore. He took the penalty of the law, the broken law, on the cross, so no longer do we have to receive the penalty of death that Jesus received for us. So these are all the beautiful things that come through Romans, and especially Romans 8. And we're at peace with God. Romans 5 teaches us that, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. No condemnation, we're loved forever, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, and they're all powerful things that we tend to focus on most of the time. Now go to verse 12 and 13. If we only look at those beautiful truths that I mentioned earlier and neglect this aspect, then we're unbalanced. For we must be strongly balanced in receiving what Christ has won for us and then giving back our lives to him in full surrender. You can't just be receiving people without giving back people. We've got to be strongly balanced. So have a look at Romans 8. Therefore, brothers, as a result of receiving all these blessings, these amazing things, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature, because we've been set free from sin, though it resides within us, this sinful nature, and wants to take us out every day. It is not to that sinful nature to live according to it, for if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die, and you feel the effects of death every day if we don't allow the Spirit to work in our life. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you'll live. And there's our task, isn't it? That's your task in a day, to enter into a fight against the sinful nature that resides within us, that does not go when you become a Christian, though we wish it did. And how come it doesn't? We wish it did. How come we didn't become a Christian and the sinful nature's just gone and rips out? God does spiritual surgery, takes out the sinful nature and just puts it, it's gone. And we just have this perfect, beautiful relationship. Well, that's as soon as you allow, as soon as this body, this earthly body, dies, this tent that we live in goes, then we will enter into that, won't we? That is what we, as our hope, that's what we have waiting for us. But in the meantime, the sinful nature's within us. So we enter into this struggle. We accept and believe and love the no condemnation that we have and that we're right before the Lord and we have peace with God. But now we're in a fight. If by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Our obligation is not to the sinful nature. We don't have to anymore. We're freed from it. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And quickly we move into the immense blessing again. You didn't receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship, as sons and daughters of God. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. Daddy, the one who loves us, the one who's given himself to us and everything. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit, the Holy Spirit, with the spirit of a man or a woman or a child, that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, which is an amazing inheritance thing, and I won't talk about that today. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Jesus. Whatever he receives, we receive, but that's too big for us to even talk about today. If indeed we share in what? His sufferings. If indeed we share in his sufferings. So right there in Romans 8, which is one of the most beautiful passages that talk about rightness with God and love with the Father and Abba Father and peace with God and all of that, suffering is in the middle of it. Right in Romans 8, suffering is in the middle. How amazing. We're to share in the sufferings of Christ if we are to know the love of Christ. And that's how it works. Paul suffered a real lot, and I'm going to read out his little list. And he only gave this little list because he had so much opposition to his ministry. Incredible opposition, these false teachers and apostles that would rise up and call him all sorts of things and discredit him. And he finally just had to come out, and he wrote 2 Corinthians, part of the reason for that. And he says this in 2 Corinthians 11 about some of the things that, as a born-again believer, he's gone through. Verse 23 of 2 Corinthians 11. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 time I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false brothers. I've labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressures of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? He suffered immensely, didn't he? This one who knew God. And I just read these two books recently. And who remembers Helen Bohani when she came to visit a couple of years ago? A few of you came to hear her, and she spoke at a few different places. She was the Eritrean lady who was is a Christian and a singer, a nightingale. That's why it's called the Song of the Nightingale. And Eritrea around 2004, I think it is, or somewhere between 2000 and 2004, somewhere through there anyway, thousands and thousands of Christians were locked up by the government, their own people, and the more severe Christian ones, those who would not give up their Christianity, were locked in sea containers in the desert. And 2 years she spent in a sea container in the desert with a tiny, weeny little hole, with 18 other women often in there with her. And one time she was put in the more severe sea container. This is incredibly hot conditions, with an insane lady who used to, through the night, try and strangle her. And that's just the start of her many, many beatings and the many things she suffered, to the point where she was actually dying towards the end of it. She was beaten often two or three times a week, if not more, and left 12 to 18 hours outside, handcuffed, in all sorts of difficult positions to be in. And they just beat her and beat her. And they kept saying, all you have to do is say, I don't believe in Jesus anymore. And she said, I'll never do that. I'll never do that. Finally, one guy, a very strong guard, said, the only way to do it is to do it systematically. And he starts from the top of the head, and he slowly beats people right through the whole of their body until they confess, until they recant. And she said, no, I won't do that. And she had seen what happened to other people, and he did it to her anyway. And she still refused to cry out at the end of having been beaten over her whole body. And it was the cause of her body to start to die. And she was dying as a result of it. And as still time went on, and she was so sick, she was released. And that that guard was deeply moved by her refusal to let go of Christ. And gradually, when she was released after the 2 years or 3 or 4 months there, the Lord did a work in her body and has healed her to a fair extent. She has some pain still, but she can walk. She wasn't able to walk for a long time. She was restored to her daughter. And and many, many other prisoners were impacted by her singing and her Bible studies that she would take nearly every day. And she'd write little notes to all the other prisoners and all the other sea containers and get them sent out. So she sang and led Bible studies and took people, led people to Christ and helped Christians to grow. And that was her mission field. And we have to understand that. Why did God allow such suffering in her? And it's a very hard thing to answer, but the reality is, if you want to know Christ, then he will call you into a way that reveals his love to the world, and one of the ways will be through suffering. And that's clearly in God's word, isn't it? That's how it is. And that's just, I'll finish that. That's in the church library, so you might like that one. And the older one, much older one, is If I Perish. This is back in during the Korean War. And this lady, they called her Esther, her English name, but Ahn Kim, and she went through 6 years of what I've just described there in various prisons, standing up for Christ, and all it went through. I know there are thousands and tens of thousands of other stories, aren't there? But those two books are available for you if you'd like to grab them, and they're just in the church library. Okay, let's wrap up. End of Romans 8. Just to finish, end of Romans 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And you can imagine Helen there and Esther and Kim, after intense beatings and incredible difficulty, and they knew this verse, and it was only their love for Christ and his love for them that kept them going. But they knew that you're not wrapped in a cocoon when you become a Christian. You're not wrapped in a soft little blanket. You have to reveal the life of Christ. And one of the ways is to go through intensely difficult times, whatever form that may take. The love of Christ must be revealed in our life by us being prepared to pass through difficult things. So even 8:35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then immediately, 7 difficulties are presented. Rather than just worship and sing and do wonderful things and witness and share about Christ, they're all very important. Immediately it says, trouble? No, it won't separate us, but you will go through it. Will you go through hardships? Oh, yes, you will. You'll go through many. Will you go through persecution of a number of forms, possibly? Will you go through famine of various kinds? Some people will in the world. Or nakedness, or danger, or sword. Running out of fingers here. All these things, because as it is written, for your sake, for the sake of Christ, for the sake of his name, for the love of Christ to spread, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. That's not just a random little prophecy stuck in there. That is describing the life of someone who says, I want to follow Jesus Christ. I'm prepared to lay down my life. And this is the words for us. But it's not finishing there. It doesn't finish there. No, in all these things, we are what? More than conquerors. Now, when you're in the midst of it, it's a lot harder, isn't it? When you're in the sea container in the Eritrean desert, or where they're locked up in a Japanese prison, when you're a Korean back 50, 60 years ago, a lot more difficult. But each one who hung on was able to say, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. It was only the love of Christ that kept them going, wasn't it? And if love of Christ wasn't real, they wouldn't keep going. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, and each one loved Jesus to the death. And many, many tens of thousands have died and haven't been rescued, but they've gone into heaven and they've received their reward, or will receive it. Neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So while there's immense suffering and difficulty and hardship, and that is our lot as a Christian, and that is what you'll step into if you want to reveal the life of Christ to others around about you, and if you want the anguish in your heart to reach others for Christ, then we have to be prepared to step into those seven things in one way or another, don't we? And say, Lord, whatever comes my way, but I thank you first of all and most of all that your love is so much greater than any of these things. And as we walk through them, you'll be my strength. And people will come to know Christ because we gave up ourselves so that he would increase and we would decrease. And it has to be that way, doesn't it? That's the only way for us to really reach Australia, is for us to be consecrated within ourselves before the Lord, devoted to him, and letting go of all those weaknesses, those spiritual ruts we've fallen into, any lack of prayer, and being prepared to live a life of intense hardship and difficulty. If it comes our way, if it comes our way, you don't rush towards it. You don't rush out to find it. It's as the Lord opens up things, and as you step through it, we are in a place where revival can break out. Because revival comes as God's people humble themselves and accept that suffering is part of how the love of Christ flows out to others. It is not absent from a life of suffering. Let's just pray now. And what I want us to do is, I want you to pray for Australia. Pray for our church. Pray for Christians and churches. Pray for unbelievers. Pray for the government. Pray for any leaders, Governor General, whoever you want to pray for. Just pray for our nation today. But if your prayer just wants to be one of just crying out to the Lord for your own state, where you're at the moment, then you do that too. So whether it's individual repentance or asking for Tony Abbott to walk in God's ways, however you want to pray. And let's just do that. And I will possibly, you could just put your hand up and the microphone around so that we can all hear. Would be not necessary, but it would be very helpful for those who can't hear. I'll just start and then somebody else can put their hand up. Our Father, we want to thank you for the life of Jesus, who did suffer so much for us, and we want to thank you, our God, that that suffering led to the salvation of each one of us and to tens of thousands and millions of others. And we thank you that there is hope beyond the grave because of Jesus, that we are rescued from the fear of death and the penalty of death, and you've given us new hope and new life. And we just want to pray now for our country, pray for our nation, for Australia, that this sunburnt land is so often described, this place where it gets so hot at times and so muggy and so many difficulties, that we would know how to live for you, and that we would see more and more people come to you and be rescued from the flames of hell, and just knowing that they now are going to go to heaven and to be restored to their Maker. So just pray you'll guide our prayer time just now for our nation in Jesus' name. Amen.
Heavenly Father, I just pray for this land of ours, a land that you have blessed mightily. I thank you, Heavenly Father, for the fact that you have made this a nation that others seek to come to because of your blessings. At the same time, Heavenly Father, I do pray for those who come to this land, not with ideas of changing what you have given us, not with ideas of altering our beliefs and our focus. I pray, Heavenly Father, that in this wonderful place, these people may come to know you, to know your blessings, to know your grace and mercy. And I pray, Heavenly Father, for those who govern this land, that they will walk in your footsteps and create the type of country and the type of environment where all who come can recognise your hand at work, and that as a government they will reinforce your principles and indeed your commandments. In the Lord's name, amen.